And tonight, friends, just like Milan said, we have our third part of our series for the weekend, the United States of America in prophecy. And friends, I'm very excited about this topic. This is my homeland. This is my roots. And I'm really excited, and I know you will be too. Are you guys excited? Amen. Well, friends, as we begin our presentation tonight, the United States of America in prophecy, we begin it at the Lincoln Memorial Center. Has anyone been there before? Okay, we began it at the Lincoln Memorial Center. We have a few who have. And friends, on August 28th, 1963, during the March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom, there was a very prominent leader among the civil rights African American movement. His name is Martin Luther King Jr. He was a clergyman, he was a preacher. And friends, he stood up to deliver one of his most famous speeches, I Have a Dream. And friends, it has been nominated as the best speech of the 20th century in 1999. And friends, I want you to notice what Martin Luther King Jr. said in his speech. As we look at his speech this evening, Martin Luther King Jr., he longed for freedom. This man just longed for freedom. And I want you to notice what he said. He said, I say to you today, my friends, even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, he said, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Then he went on to say, I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of what, friends? Of freedom and justice. Then he went on to say, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today, Martin Luther King said. He went on to say, and if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. So let freedom ring from the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire. Let freedom ring from the mighty mountains of New York. Let freedom ring from the heightening Alleghenians of Pennsylvania. Let freedom ring from the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado. Let freedom ring from the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from the Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from the Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every molehill of Mississippi, from every mountainside. Let freedom ring, friends. He shouted out, let freedom ring. This man longed for freedom, friends. He longed for racial freedom. But friends, it was not just this man who longed for freedom. As we look at the Puritans, as we look at the Pilgrims, who ran from the old world of persecution to the new world where they longed for peace, where there would be no persecution, friends. They longed for freedom. When they got to America off the Mayflower, friends, they got on their knees and they kissed the American soil. They longed for freedom. Not just that, friends, it wasn't just Martin Luther King Jr. who longed for freedom. It wasn't just the Pilgrims who longed for freedom. It was also the forefathers who longed for freedom. George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, all of the forefathers, they longed for freedom. They longed for a place in which there would be racial freedom, there'd be political freedom, and there would be religious freedom. And friends, it's not just these men who long for freedom, but each of us in this room, we long for freedom. And friends, tonight we're going to find out from the book of Revelation that the freedom in which these men long for in America, and the freedom that you and I possess tonight, is going to be stripped away from us. The freedom that we have today, according to the book of Revelation, is going to be taken away from us. And tonight, friends, we're going to be learning more about this in depth. I want you to pray with me as we begin our presentation this evening, the United States of America in prophecy. Heavenly Father, we pray that this evening, that you would make the word of God clear. I pray that this evening that you would manifest your presence in this room, that you would really speak to us on a personal basis, and that you would help us to understand the seriousness of this topic. Give us clear minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Friends, if you have your Bibles, go with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And I want you to notice what John the Revelator said in verse 1. We looked at this last night. We're going to be looking at it just very quickly because we're going to be contrasting between these two beasts. Revelation chapter 13, page 1183 in our seminar Bibles. And I want you to notice what John said. In verse 1, John said, "I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns," how many crowns, friends? 10 crowns. Now I want you to lock that in your mind. We're going to come back to that. "And on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." Friends, in Revelation chapter 13, as John looked down the stream of time, we saw last night he saw the Antichrist power, the Antichrist beast. It looked like a lion. It looked like a bear. It looked like a leopard. It looked like a great dreadful beast. It was amalgamated beast. Seven heads, 10 horns with 10 crowns. And it was coming up from where, friends? From the sea. And as John, friends, as he looked at the Antichrist beast, the Roman church estate, I want you to notice what he saw take place in verse 10. Notice verse 10. John says, verse 9, "If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go where, friends? Into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." John, as he looked down the stream of time, friends, he saw that the same power that brought people into captivity would be the same power that would also be brought into captivity. And then he saw the same power that had the sword would also be killed with the sword. And we have to ask the question, well, hey, what is the sword in Revelation 13? What is this sword that the Antichrist beast is being pierced with? And the Bible gives us the answer, friends, in Revelation and Romans chapter 13. Go with me to Romans chapter 13. What is this sword that John was speaking about? What was this sword that wounded the Antichrist power? Notice Romans 13. Romans chapter 13, page 1095. Verse 1. Romans 13, verse 1. The Bible says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on who? On themselves." Then notice verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and if you will praise, you will have praise from the same." And then notice this, verse 4. "For he," speaking of the civil power, the governing power, "he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, friends, be afraid," Paul said. "For he does not bear the what, friends, in vain? He does not bear the sword in vain." That's right. He doesn't bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And so, friends, according to Romans chapter 13, that sword that we see in Revelation 13 represents the civil power, the political power. And during the Dark Ages, we already learned about this, the Roman church was united with the sword, united with the civil power. They were bringing people into captivity. Yet one day that sword, that civil power, turned on the Roman church and brought them into captivity and gave them a deadly wound. And do you remember when that took place, friends? That's right. February 15, 1798, Napoleon sent his French General Berthier down to the Vatican, took the Pope, stuck him in prison, and the Pope received a deadly wound. Okay? And so basically, friends, this is going to set the stage for the second beast. This is going to set the context for the second beast that we're going to be diving into right now. Because as the first beast goes down, John sees the second beast rise up. And it takes place during and around and on 1798. Amen? And so notice Revelation chapter 13. Let's look at the second beast now. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. The Bible says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb." Revelation 13, verse 11. "And he spoke like a dragon." The Bible says, "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship" who, friends? The first beast, the Vatican, whose deadly wound was healed. In Revelation chapter 13, friends, John sees this second beast, this lamb-like beast, coming up from the earth, speaks like a dragon, has great power, and he saw this power would cause many people to worship the first beast. Now, friends, as we look at the lamb-like beast in Revelation 13, you're going to notice that this power is none other than the United States of America. And tonight, friends, we're going to put up some of the characteristics of this beast, and we're going to show you from the Bible that this power is none other than America. And so, friends, as we look at this power, the first characteristic that we must establish is, number one, this power arises around and during and on 1798. The first beast goes down, the second beast comes up. The second characteristic is when John saw this power, friends, he said that this was not the same beast that he saw in verse 1, but this was another beast. There are many people today who try to say that the two beasts of Revelation 13 are the Vatican. But John says that this is another beast. This is another kingdom, another nation, another government that is coming up. Amen? And so that's the second characteristic. It's a kingdom, it's a nation, it's a government, it's its own system, it's another power, different from the first. The third characteristic that we see in Revelation 13, verse 12, is that this power is coming up. The Bible says that it is coming up, and that's the third characteristic. The Greek, friends, when you look at the Greek, that word coming up, the Bible uses it as the terminology growing up like a seed, like a plant. And so this power, friends, it's gradually growing into its nation. As you look at Daniel chapter 7, you have four beasts: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And you have the lion, the bear, the leopard, the great dreadful beast. They're all coming up very quickly from the sea. Everything's happening suddenly, but this power, this beast, this kingdom, this nation is kind of just growing up. It's kind of just coming up suddenly, imperceptibly. Amen? The next power, the next characteristic that we see, friends, in Revelation chapter 13, is that this power rises from the earth. Okay? So it rises from the earth. The first beast, it came from the sea. And if you remember, what do seas represent? Peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. That's Revelation 17, verse 15. And so if the sea is a populated area of people, then the earth must be the opposite, or the reciprocal, being the unpopulated area of the earth, where there's no people, where there's no nations and tongues. Amen? And so this power, it arises from the earth, an unpopulated area. Not only that, friends, but this power has lamb-like characteristics. It has lamb-like characteristics. It looks like a lamb. Jesus in the Bible is known as the Lamb of God. John chapter 1, verse 21, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And so this power espouses Christ-like characteristics. If you remember, friends, in Luke chapter 4, I want you to go with me there. I want you to notice some characteristics about Jesus, about his mission. Luke chapter 4, when Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, he stood up to read from the scroll of Isaiah, and he began to reveal his mission to this world. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Notice this. As he began to read from the book of Isaiah, I want you to notice what Jesus said. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord," page 995. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim what to the captives, friends? Liberty to the captives, and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." My friends, according to Luke chapter 4, when Jesus came to this earth, He came to preach freedom to the captives. He came to bring freedom. And so, friends, this power, this nation, it has Christ-like characteristics. It too offers freedom. It too offers freedom, just like Jesus offered freedom, just like Jesus offered liberty. Not only that, friends, but this power, it has no crowns. The first beast has crowns. The second beast doesn't have any crowns. And friends, let me ask you a question. Who wears a crown today? A king? A queen? And a pope. But this power is going to be a power who has no king, who has no queen, and who has no pope ruling and governing over it. Amen? Next characteristic is, friends, John said in Revelation 13 that this power had how many horns? Two horns. And horns in the Bible represent power, so it's got two governing powers that are separate. We'll dive into that in just a moment. Not only that, friends, but John said this power speaks like a dragon. Okay, and that's what he saw in Revelation 13, verse 11. The Bible says it spoke like a dragon. Well, we have to ask the question, well, hey, who is the dragon? Who's this power speaking like? Who's the dragon? Notice Revelation 13, verse 2. The dragon gave him, speaking of the Antichrist power, his throne and great authority. So the Bible reveals that the dragon was the very power that established the Vatican. And if you remember in Revelation 12, we saw who the dragon was. Go with me to Revelation 12, verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great fiery red, what, friends? Dragon. Notice what he began to do in verse 4. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And so, friends, we have the dragon, okay? We have the devil casting a third of the stars from heaven onto the earth. Then we have the dragon, the devil working through pagan Rome, trying to persecute the woman, Mary, trying to destroy Jesus from coming into this world. And so, friends, as we look at the dragon in Revelation 13, it represents none other than pagan Rome. And this power is a lamb-like beast who has the spirit of Rome. He has the spirit of the dragon. See, friends, the Vatican, when it was reigning in the Dark Ages, it used the Roman Empire as its muscle. It used the Roman Empire to do and to push its own dogmas and teachings. And so this power is the new Roman Empire that possesses its spirit. And we'll go into this deeper. Not only that, friends, but in Revelation 13, verse 12, John says that how much authority does this power, does this beast possess? The Bible says that it exercises all authority or power that the first beast has, and it causes the entire world to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And so, friends, the ninth characteristic is that this power, this beast, would have worldwide power and worldwide influence. Now let's see if the characteristics fit America. Notice John Wesley, he said another beast, but he is not yet come, though he cannot be far off, for he is to appear at the end of the 42 months, or the 1,260 years of the first beast. John Wesley, as he studied Revelation, he understood that this second beast is going to come after. Well, when does it take, does America fit the characteristics? Notice this. In 1776, you can't see it there, 1776, America declared its independence. In 1777 to 1783, you have the War of Independence. After that, friends, in 1787, you have the Constitution voted. In 1788, you have the Constitution ratified. In 1789, you have George Washington, he's elected as the President of the United States of America, 1789. Then in 1791, friends, you have the Bill of Rights adopted. And then, friends, in 1798, the United States of America is recognized internationally as its own nation. Okay, basically, France, the same power that brought down the Vatican, was the same power that turned around and honored America as its own nation. It was recognized by France as its own nation in 1798. And so, friends, that fits the characteristic. It arises during and around and on 1798. And of course, friends, America is its own nation. It's its own government. It's its own kingdom. Not only that, friends, but this power would come up like a plant. It would grow into a superpower. Notice this, the new world compared with the old. The mystery of her coming forth from vacancy, like a silent seed, we grew into an empire. G.A. Townsend, as he looked at American history, he understood that America came up like a plant. It grew into a nation. It didn't just come up suddenly, but it grew like a plant. Notice this, Daniel in the Revelation, Uriah Smith, emerging amid the silence of the earth, adding daily to its power and strength. America grew daily, and it added to its power and strength. Not only that, friends, but this power would arise from the earth. It would come from an unpopulated area of the earth. And America, friends, it came from an unpopulated area of the earth. The pilgrims, they were running from the old world of persecution to the new world where there was no persecution. They're running to an unpopulated land of the earth. And America fits that characteristic. Not only that, friends, but this power would not only arise from the earth, but it would have Christ-like characteristics. Jesus, friends, he would come to preach liberty and freedom to the captives. America, friends, is a nation who offers freedom. It was a nation that was establishing freedom when it first begun. Not only that, friends, but this power would have no crown, symbolizing it would have no king, no queen, and no pope. And friends, as we look at America, it doesn't have a king, it doesn't have a queen, and it doesn't have a pope. And so that fits the characteristic. Amen? Not only that, but it has two horns. And so horns in the Bible represent power. And so we have the two horns separate. We have the political power and we have the religious power. They are separate. And so we have a democracy, friends. Notice this. The Bible, George Washington, notice this. Every man conducting himself as a good citizen, being accountable to God alone for his religious opinions, ought to be protected in worshiping the deity according to the dictates of his own good conscience. My friends, when America was set up, it was to be a nation in which church and state would be separate. It was to be a nation that would have no king, that would have no queen, that would have no pope pushing their dogmas and their teachings and their concepts upon its inhabitants. It was to be a nation that you could just worship what you want to worship. If you wanted to worship this pulpit, hey, you could worship it. If you wanted to worship my shoes, you could worship it. If you want to worship your God, you can worship your God. This was the dream of America, friends. This was the dream of George Washington, to worship God according to how you want, whatever you want, according to the dictates of your own good conscience. Not only that, friends, but notice the First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Basically, friends, George Marshall said, your rights end where my nose begins. Your rights end where my nose begins. And so that was the dream of America. Benjamin Franklin, notice what he said. He said, when religion is good, it will take care of itself. When it is not able to take care of itself and God does not see fit to care of it, so that it has to appeal to the civil power for support, it is evidence in my mind that the cause is a what? Is a bad one. Basically, he's saying, hey, if God can't take care of religion and it has to appeal to the government for money, for support and power, he said, in my mind, it's a bad one. Would you agree with that, friends? Amen. Benjamin Franklin, he understood the dangers of church and state uniting. He knew what could happen. Because his forefathers, they all came from Europe. They all came from the old world where church and state was united and people were being persecuted. Not only that, friends, but this power would not only have two horns, but it would speak like a dragon. It would have the spirit of the Roman Empire. Notice this, Sydney Morning Herald, September 20th, 2002. Now the U.S. dominates the world. With the rise of the New Age Roman Empire, people are coming out of the closet on the word empire. Americans should admit the truth and face up to the responsibilities as the undisputed masters of the what, friends? Of the world. The fact is, no country has been as dominant culturally, economically, technologically, and militarily in the history of the world since the Roman Empire. And so, friends, according to Revelation 13, the lamb-like beast would have the spirit of the Roman Empire. And that fits like a hand in a glove. Not only that, friends, but the ninth characteristic is that this power would be a worldwide power with worldwide influence. And friends, if you couldn't recognize this, you'd have to be asleep. All right? You'd have to be asleep. Notice this, Time Magazine, Global Cop, coming soon to your country. America is a world power. It has worldwide influence. I remember my uncle used to tell me, hey, Daniel, he said, when America sneezes, the entire world catches a cold. When America sneezes, the entire world catches a cold. When they wanted to go to war with Iraq, the United Nations told them no. They went anyways. Friends, America is like an 800-pound gorilla. Where does an 800-pound gorilla sit, friends? Wherever it wants. America is the 800-pound gorilla, friends. It sits where it wants to sit. It does what it wants to do because it is its own. It's a world power. It's the superpower of the world. And friends, that is what the Bible prophesied hundreds of years in advance. And friends, this prophecy just establishes the Bible over and over and over again. Amen? And so friends, as we look at the United States of America, as we look at the United States of America in Bible prophecy, we have to ask the question, well, hey, what role are they going to play at the end of time? What role are they going to play in the last hours of this world's history? And I want you to go with me, take your Bible, and go with me to the book of Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. In the context of Revelation 19, we have Jesus coming on a white horse, coming as a victorious king, the second coming of Christ. And then after that, we see in verse 17, we have all the angels, they're calling the birds of the earth to eat the flesh of the wicked. So it's a symbolic picture of the destruction of the wicked when Jesus Christ comes back the second time. And then, friends, I want you to notice what the Bible says in Revelation 19, beginning in verse 19. The Bible says, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured," or taken, destroyed. And the Bible says in verse 20, "And with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." So friends, after the second coming of Christ, John sees the wicked destroyed. Then he sees the beast is captured. Then he sees the false prophet is captured as well. And the Bible says that the false prophet does signs and miracles. And those who receive these signs and miracles, friends, they are deceived and they receive the mark of the beast. And friends, in Revelation chapter 13, we see the same thing that the lamb-like beast would be doing. We see the same exact thing in verse 14. Notice the lamb-like beast, "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth." Revelation 13, verse 14. "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he had granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." And so friends, the Bible reveals that the lamb-like beast is the false prophet. The lamb-like beast is the false prophet. The very thing that the lamb-like beast America was doing in Revelation 13, we find in Revelation 19. And John calls it the false prophet. And in Revelation 13, friends, as we look at the first beast, the Bible says that the first beast has committed blasphemy. And if you remember, blasphemy represents what? A man who claims to be God. And so the first beast, friends, is claiming to be God. Now, when we look in the Bible, God always sent his prophets to speak on behalf of him as a spokesman. You can go throughout the Old Testament and you find the prophet saying, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord." They were the mouthpiece of God on earth. They were the spokesmen of God. And so we have the prophets speaking on behalf of God. And in Revelation 13, we have the Antichrist beast who is claiming to be God. And we have the lamb-like beast, America, is the spokesman. They are speaking on behalf of the false god or the Vatican. Does that make sense? And so the role that they're going to play at the end of time is they're going to speak on behalf of the Vatican. That's the first point. Amen? Does that make sense tonight? So they're going to speak on behalf of the Vatican. Well, notice what else they're going to be doing. They're not only going to be speaking on behalf of the Vatican, but the Bible uses three words in which they're going to be doing. Notice back with me, Revelation 13, verse 12. And he, speaking of the lamb-like beast, we just read this one more time, exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And what's that word, friends? And causes the earth and those who dwell in to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So number one, friends, this power is going to cause the world. Is going to cause the world. Notice the second time in verse, why don't we do 15? 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Then verse 16, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, to receive, and free and slave to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. So three times, friends, John says that this power is going to cause, is going to cause, is going to cause. That word cause, friends, is to force. This power is going to force people to worship the first beast. This power is going to force people to worship the image of the beast. This power is going to force people to receive the mark of the beast. And so, friends, this power does two things. Number one, it speaks on behalf of the first beast. And number two, it causes or forces the entire world to worship that beast. Is that clear? Amen? The Bible reveals, as we look at Jesus, friends, and ultimately, friends, the devil is going to be working through the lamb-like beast. Is going to be working through the Vatican. As we look at Jesus, friends, he never compels, he never forces. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, with loving kindness I have what? I have drawn thee. Jesus said in Matthew, come unto me, all you that are labor, that are heavy laden, and I come unto me, and I will give you what? I'll give you rest. And so, friends, Jesus, he never compels, he never forces himself upon people. He simply woos and he calls people. We have the devil in Revelation 13. We have him causing, we have him forcing himself upon people, forcing worship. And we have to ask the question, well, hey, how is this going to happen? How in the world is this going to happen? How in the world is all the world going to worship the first beast? How are they going to worship the image and receive this mark? How in the world is this going to happen? And the Bible gives us the answer, friends, in verse 13. And he, speaking of America, performs great signs, the devil working through America, great signs so that he makes fire come down from where, friends? From heaven, on the earth, in the sight of men. The next thing that John saw, friends, is he saw fire come down from heaven onto the earth in the sight of men. Now we have to ask the question, well, what does the fire represent in Revelation 13? What does this fire represent that John sees? And I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 2. Hold your finger there. What does this fire represent? Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, page 1052. What does this fire represent? The Bible says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And the Bible says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of what, friends? As of fire. And the Bible says, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, beginning to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Friends, in Acts chapter 2, we find the disciples, they are praying, they are in one accord, they are communing with God, and all of a sudden, fire comes down out of heaven upon the disciples. There is a great revival, and the Spirit of God is manifesting Himself upon the disciples. And 2,000 people were won for the kingdom of heaven, friends. In Acts chapter 2, we find a revival. We find a true revival brought by the Spirit of God when He came down upon the disciples with fire. And in Revelation chapter 13, friends, we see the exact opposite of that. At the end of time, friends, we see fire coming down from heaven, not from the Spirit of God, but from an unclean spirit, from a false spirit, bringing not a true revival, but bringing a false revival. And that's what John says in verse 14. That's what he says in Revelation 13, That's what he says in the next verse. Notice this, verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, the King James says, miracles, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and did live. That's exactly what John saw. He said he saw a false revival would take place. A false revival would take place. Miracles, false miracles would be conducted by Satan. And because of that, friends, the image of the beast would be set up and people would be deceived to worshiping the first beast. And friends, this is exactly what we see taking place. Let's notice this prophecy given to Benny Hinn by Cindy Jacobs, February 2002. Thus saith the Lord, I will tear down this separation between church and what, friends? And state. I will use miracles to do it. And it will be youth that will rise up and tear this veil down, which has pulled apart the heart of God from our schools. Basically, this article was talking about some of the difficulties that the United States was facing in their public schools. People, atheists, people rising up and saying, we don't want the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag to be spoken in the schools because it mentions the name of God. And so this prophecy was given to Benny Hinn saying that, hey, God is going to do something great. He's going to bring a miracle. He's going to use miracles and he's going to bring church and state to unite. And he's going to bring everything back together, friends. And friends, this is what's taking place in America. We have these miracles. All these things are taking place, friends. It's already being prepared for this false revival to take place. And so that deception falls upon people's minds. And ultimately, they are going to be moved and compelled to worship what? To worship the image of the beast. And that's the very next thing that John sees in verse 15. Revelation 13, verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause or force as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. John saw the day in which people would be forced to worship the image, and those who did not worship the beast, friends, they would be killed. Friends, if that's not strong language, I don't know what is. People would be forced and compelled to worship the image. And if they did not worship it, friends, they're going to be killed. And you and I have to ask the question, well, hey, what is this image? What is the image to the beast? What is the image of the beast that John saw in Revelation 13? What is this image? Well, friends, one day Philip was walking with Jesus. And as he was walking with Jesus, he said, Jesus, hey, why don't you show us the Father? Why don't you show us the Father? Jesus said, Philip, haven't I been with you this long? I mean, if you've seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was trying to get across to Philip, I'm the picture of the Father. I'm the reflection of the Father. And then Paul in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, I want you to notice what he said about Jesus. Hebrews 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in different and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the who? By the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Then the Bible says in verse 3, speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. My friends, the Bible reveals that Jesus is the image of the Father. Jesus is the what? He is the image of the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, Jesus is not, he is the image of the Father. He is the reflection of the Father. He is the picture of the Father. And so what is an image? Well, according to the Bible, biblically, it is a reflection. Friends, if you stood before a mirror, you could see your image. You could see your reflection. If you stood before a river, you looked into the river, you could see your image, you could see your reflection. And so that's what we see. We see the image of the beast. We see the reflection of the beast. And so in order to understand the reflection of the beast, friends, we must go back into history. In order to understand the image of the beast, friends, we must go back into history. I want you to notice what Solomon said. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. The thing that has been is that which shall be, And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Did you get that? I'll read it again. Let me read it again. The thing that has been is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Basically, friends, Solomon's saying is the thing that's happened in the past is going to be taking place in the future. The thing that's happened in the past is the very thing that's going to be taking place in the future. Friends, a man who doesn't know his history doesn't know his future. A man who doesn't know his history, friends, doesn't know his future. It's like the old proverb, the man who doesn't know the past is bound to repeat it. And so, friends, we're going to be looking into the past. We're going to be looking in the past biblically. If you remember, friends, in Daniel chapter 2 and in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar built this great image. This great image. And friends, in Daniel chapter 2, when he had that great vision, that great dream of the head of gold, chests and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze, the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay, friends, representing the kingdoms that would rule this world. In the next chapter, friends, we have Nebuchadnezzar trying to defy the God of heaven. We have him trying to defy the God of heaven, and he takes the gold, the head of gold, and he makes his own image, all of pure gold. And those who didn't worship his image, friends, they would be killed. That which is taking place in Daniel 3 is the very thing that's taking place in Revelation 13. And friends, he basically took the image of the statue, the image of the head, and he began to force worship upon the conscience. In Daniel 3, he took the image of the head and he built his own image of pure gold. And he began to force worship upon people's conscience. And friends, as we look into history, when the Roman church, when they got in bed with the civil power, with the political power, friends, when they came together, they began to force their own dogmas, their own teachings. They began to enforce Sunday worship upon people's conscience. Daniel 3, friends, forced worship upon the conscience. The Dark Ages forced worship upon the conscience. And friends, yet again, in Revelation 13, we have the same thing taking place with the image of the beast, the reflection of the beast. We have, yet again, forced worship upon the what? Upon the conscience. We see it in Daniel 3, we see it in the Dark Ages, and we see it yet again in Revelation 13. Forced worship upon the conscience. And friends, that's the very thing that John saw. Revelation 13, that's the very next thing that he saw. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the mark of the beast, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And so, friends, as John looked down the stream of time, he saw the day in which worship would be forced upon our conscience. When the Vatican would unite with the Roman Empire, the new Roman Empire, the United States of America, they would push their own dogmas and teachings. They would pass a law and push Sunday. And those who did not bow down and accept this creed, John says they would be killed. That's the very thing that John saw. That's the very thing we see taking place in Revelation 13. And you're probably asking yourself, well, how on earth is this going to happen? I mean, how on earth is this going to happen? Well, friends, I want to let you know, it's already begun. I want to let you know, it's already happening. I want you to notice this book, Keys of this Blood, written by a Catholic priest called Malachi Martin. Notice this, Pope John Paul versus Russia and the West for control of the New World Order. He basically wrote this book talking about the players and who would be the rulers of the New World Order. And I want you to notice what Malachi Martin, a Catholic priest, what he said. He taught in the university there in the Vatican. He said, willing or not, ready or not, we are all involved in an all-out, no holds barred, three-way global competition. Most of us are not competitors. However, we are the stakes, for the competition is about who establishes the first one-world system of government that has ever existed in the society of nations. He says, it is about who holds and wields the dual power of authority and control over each of us as individuals and over all of us together as a community. Basically, friends, Malachi Martin was describing what the New World Empire would be like. He described the three powers that would reign in this world. Capitalism, that's the West. Catholicism, that's the papacy. Communism, that's the former Soviet Union. He wrote this book in the late 80s. And friends, he was basically trying to describe who was going to be the rulers of the New World Order. And friends, as you look at these three powers, this is who he said would be a part of it. Now friends, is the Soviet Union, is it still a governing power? Yes or no? No. We know that after the fall of communism, we know that, you know, they're no longer, you know, a governing power, a political power, a world power. And I want you to notice this, Time magazine, I want you to notice why they're not. Notice this, how Reagan and the Pope conspired to assist Poland's solidarity movement and hasten the demise of communism. Notice this, friends, Time magazine, in that meeting, Reagan and the Pope agreed to undertake a clandestine campaign to hasten the dissolutions of the communist empire. This is one of the greatest secret alliances of all time. Basically, friends, you have those three powers, communism, capitalism, and Catholicism. These three powers, and friends, the two of the powers just basically kicked the other guy off the bench. These two powers got together, the Roman Church of State and the United States of America, they got together and they just threw out communism. They hastened the fall of communism. Friends, in 92, we have the Vatican and the United States of America already in bed with one another, already united with one another. Notice this next one, friends. Washington Post, April 16, 2001. In 1960, friends, the Roman Catholic John Kennedy went from Washington down to where, friends? Down to Texas to assure Protestant preachers that he would not obey the Pope. In 2001, friends, George Bush came from Texas to Washington to assure a group of Catholic bishops that he would. That he would. Friends, we have church and state already united together. Notice this next statement, friends. Notice this. President Bush, when asked what he saw when he looked into the Pope's eyes, notice how he responded. He said, "Hey, I saw God." The president, friends, George Bush, he believes that the Vatican, that the Pope of the Vatican, that he is God. Notice this statement from President Bush. This is not a Pope from Poland. This is a Pope from where, friends? From Galilee. John Paul, the highest moral authority on earth. Maybe this reason this man became Pope is that he bears the message our world needs to hear. We in our country must not ignore the words of the what, friends? Of the Pope addresses to us. Friends, President Bush, when he was reigning, he believed that the Pope was God on earth. He believed that the message that he bears, you and I need to listen to. Friends, we already have church and state uniting. We already have the Vatican already united with the new Roman Empire, with the United States of America. The Dark Ages, friends, about to already take place. Notice this, friends, Benedict. Notice his plans. January 6, 2007, the need emerged to elaborate a new world political and economic order. But at the same time, and above all, a spiritual and cultural one, that is renewed humanism, he says. The Pope said that while politicians, scientists, and researchers play important roles in the modern world, it is necessary to place at the side of the leaders of the great non-Christian religious traditions as well as Christian leaders. Friends, he believes that we need to get political leaders on board with religious Christian leaders. His plan, friends, to unite once again. Notice this, friends, Barack Obama. When Barack Obama, when he became the United States President of America, friends, he went down to the Vatican and he met personally with the Pope. There's his wife right here. He met personally with the Pope. And friends, they went and they had a secret meeting. What in the world, friends, is the Pope, some religious leader, doing with the most powerful man in this world, Barack Obama? Friends, we already have church and state united, friends. They're already in bed with one another. We already have this thing taking place, friends. And John said that this would be taking place at the end of time, friends. Bible prophecy fulfilling right here. They're already united together, friends. Notice this, friends. President Barack Obama, when you look at his cabinet, notice this. Obama's vice president, Joe Biden. Notice this, friends. First Roman Catholic to be vice president. Bidden holds a degree from Scranton Jesuit University. His son Hunter is a paid lobbyist for Scranton. Notice this, friends. Obama's Chicago mentor, Gregory Galazzo, a former Jesuit priest. Obama's chief speechwriter, John Favreau, Jesuit trained, friends. Obama's senior military and foreign policy advisor, Gene J. Scott Gratian. He's Jesuit trained. Obama's deputy communications director, friends, Dan Peaver, was Jesuit trained. Friends, we already have the Vatican united with America. Before we look at this, friends, let me show you this one first. Notice this, Pope John Paul. This is the Detroit News, July 7th, 1998. Pope John Paul II, friends, he was issuing a stern warning to Catholics that they should set aside Sunday for worship. He went on to say a violator of Sunday should be punished as a what, friends? As a heretic. Friends, the very thing that John saw taking place is already taking place in our world today. It's already taking place, friends. This is the plan of the papacy. They're already in bed with the United States of America. This thing, friends, it's well on its way. Notice this, friends. In America, we have blue laws, which basically force Sunday observance and Sunday on worship, worship on Sunday. Notice this, friends. Look at all the states, over 30 states that have these blue laws. Arizona, Arkansas, Florida, friends. Tennessee, Texas, Virginia. California doesn't. I'm glad for that. Washington, West Virginia, Wisconsin, friends. Over 30 states, friends, they already have the blue laws. Friends, Sunday law doesn't need to be enforced. It doesn't need to be passed, friends. It just needs to be enforced. It's already there, friends. It's already there on the books. The very thing that John saw taking place in Revelation 13, friends, is about to transpire. And friends, when Sunday is pushed, when the death decree falls, friends, that's it. The mark of the beast is going to be placed on those who bow down to the beast. Those who submit to Sunday worship, they're going to be marked with the mark of the beast, friends. And the seal is going to be placed on God's people, those who stand and oppose it. Probation closes, friends. That's it. It's over. Friends, we are living right at the end of time. We are living right at the end of time. The next thing, all that needs to take place is the forcing of Sunday, friends. And that's it. It's over. It's all done. Probation will close. And Jesus Christ will come back the second time. We are living right at the end. We are living right at the end, friends. And God is calling you and I to stand. He is calling you and I to stand when no one else would stand. My friends, at the end of time, the mark of the beast is placed upon the forehead. Why upon the forehead? The Bible says in James chapter, I believe it's chapter 4, verse 17, therefore to him that knows to do right and does it not, it is what? It is sin. For the individual who knows to do right, if he does it not, to that man it is sin. And so friends, if we disobey God, if we just go against His law, go against His Sabbath, that mark is going to be placed in our foreheads. And not only that, friends, as we look at the hand, a hand is a symbol of work. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with all your what? Do with all your might. And so at the end of time, there's going to be people who are going to choose to disobey God, going to continue to trample on His Sabbath, going to continue to disobey God and out of convenience, and the mark is going to be placed on the right hand, friends. And my friends, this is about to transpire. This is about to take place. It's already taking place right now. And friends, as we bring our message to its close this evening, as we bring our message to its close, as we look at church and state already uniting, in Daniel chapter 3, friends, on the plain of Dura, in Daniel chapter 3, friends, on the plain of Dura, as Nebuchadnezzar, as he set up his image, you can imagine it. Everyone was gathered to bow down and to worship this image. Everyone was commanded to worship this image. And I can imagine as Nebuchadnezzar looked out of this vast sea of people, as he looked out over the entire world, one by one, people were bowing down their knees. And then out of the corner of his eye, he saw these three young men standing. Out of the corner of his eye, he saw these three men standing in the face of persecution, in the face of opposition. And then I can imagine as he looks at his soldiers, he commands to go and get those three young men and to cast them into the fiery furnace. And I can imagine in my mind's eye, as the soldiers go and get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as the image was set up. Everyone's bowing down. They're about to throw those three men into the fiery furnace. And I can imagine at that very moment, as God the Father, as He looks up around heaven, He looks at the angels. And He looks to the angels and He says, "Angels, My people are about to be thrown into the fiery furnace. They're about to be thrown into the fiery furnace. How long will it take you? How long will it take you?" Father, I can imagine the angels as they lift their hands up. "Father, I can travel at the speed of sound. I can travel at the speed of sound." God the Father looks at His children. They're about to hit the flames of persecution. God the Father looks at the angels, raises up His hands. "That's too long. That's too long." I can imagine as God the Father, friends, He looks back at the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're about to be thrown in the fiery furnace. He looks around heaven, friends. He looks at Gabriel. "Gabriel, My people, they're about to be destroyed in the flames of fire. They're about to be destroyed in the flames of fire. How long will it take you? How long will it take you?" Gabriel lifts up his hands. "God the Father, I can travel at the speed of light. I can travel at the speed of light." God the Father looks at His children about to be consumed. "Gabriel, that's too long. Gabriel, that's too long." And I can imagine as He looks at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, He looks around, then He looks at Jesus. "Jesus, how long will it take You to rescue My children? How long will it take You?" And I can imagine as Jesus, as He lifts up His hands to the Father, "Father, I'm already there. I'm already there. I'm already there." And Nebuchadnezzar, friends, looked into the fiery furnace. And he saw one like the Son of Man standing with His people in the fiery furnace. My friends, each of us are going to have to face the mark of the beast crisis. We're going to have to face the image of the beast. But friends, the good news tonight is, just as Jesus Christ was with His people in the fiery furnace, just as Jesus stood by their side in the time of persecution, friends, He is willing to stand by your side and by my side. He is willing to stand by your side and by my side. Friends, God is calling us to stand at the end of time. But friends, if we cannot stand now, then we will never stand then. If we cannot stand now in a time of peace, then we'll never stand in a time of adversity when there's no peace. Friends, if we can't run with the footmen, how do you expect we're going to run with the chariots? My friends, God is calling us to stand at the end of time. But friends, we must stand now. And so friends, hey, if you want to stand for the Lord Jesus at the end of time, when the image is set up, then I'd invite you to stand now. If you want to stand at the end of time with the Lord Jesus, I'd invite you to stand now. Amen. Why don't we pray that God would prepare each of us. He'd prepare our characters. He'd prepare our hearts. He'd prepare our minds. And if we should see death, friends, I want to let you know that He would be there right with us, just like He was with the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Can you say amen? Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for allowing us to come tonight. To come tonight to study Your Word. Lord, we understand that we are living at the end of time. This thing is about to take place, Father. Church and state are already united, and we pray that You would help us to stand. Prepare our characters, prepare our hearts, our minds, prepare our lives to face this crisis. And we pray, Lord, that You would be there right there with us. We pray, Father, that You'd bless each of us right now. Bring us back Tuesday night to study Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.